Amen. We're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read the whole chapter. We want to consider our message being motivated for Christ. And we are motivated to do a lot of different things in life. But as a Christian, we ought to be stirred up and excited about living for Christ and serving Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, and though Christ did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to be stirred in our faith. We've sung great songs this evening about heaven, about the forgiveness of God. And certainly, Lord, we come to you realizing that we are reconciled unto you because of what Christ did for us on Calvary. And Lord, we rejoice in that, and I just pray you might stir us, not just in faith, but in the joy of the Lord, knowing, Lord, these things that we can experience and have in our life because of what Christ did for us. What a wonderful life we have as a believer in Christ. What wonderful hope we have just to know that Christ is our Savior, and because of that, we have a place in heaven. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts tonight in a special way. We just don't want to be stirred up and challenged and motivated to live for Christ, but we also want to be concerned for others that are lost, that they might come to know who Jesus is. And so, Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts tonight. bring conviction on our soul. And I pray if there's anyone here tonight that's not saved, Lord, will you touch them and draw them to Jesus Christ that they might be gloriously born again. We thank you so much for your grace this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 21 is our text verse. Says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." If there's ever any reason to be motivated to live for Christ and to live our life for the glory of God, that certainly is a good verse to grab a hold of. Why? Because he made Christ to be sin for us. He took all of our sin upon himself when he died on Calvary. And when he died on the Calvary, he laid on us and imputed to us all of his righteousness when we trust Christ as our Savior. And so Paul is trying to motivate and stir up the believers in the church at Corinth to live for God and be motivated for Christ. See, the Corinthian church had so many problems in it. And you can actually pattern the church in the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, by looking at the problems that exist in churches today. The same scenario, same situations that the Corinthians were dealing with, many churches are struggling with. And so Paul would send a letter of rebuke to the church at Corinth. And it wasn't a very nice letter. You read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you study those two books, and Paul is pretty harsh and pretty directed about a lot of different issues that they needed to get right with God. But I believe when you come to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he's wanting to be an encouragement to them and motivate them to live for Christ and surrender their life completely and wholly. So I just want to look at a few things in this chapter to help us to be motivated ourselves. The world drags us down. Heartaches overwhelm us many times, difficulties and struggles in life, disappointments, whatever it may be, will cause us to be disconnected with the joy of the Lord in serving him. And so I just want to encourage you tonight to be motivated for the Lord. I don't care what age you are, whether you're a young child that's in the back doing a patch club, or whether you're Jim Norris, 98, or whatever age you're in, you can be encouraged in the Lord. Amen. Get that man a wheelchair and he'll be all right. But anyway, being motivated for Christ. And I many times I have to ask the Lord, give me some energy, give me some excitement, stir me up. Because many times I just feel like I'm dragging and don't feel like I'm stirred up for God. And I need God to motivate me over and over again. So I want to motivate you and encourage you tonight to live for the Lord. Notice, first of all, I thought of this. Why should I be excited about Christ? Because our frailty, we are frail. That's why we're sickly. That's why we're all going to die someday. That's an encouraging thought. But anyway, our frailty does not hinder eternity. No matter how frail we are, you're not going to change the reality of all the heaven is. And I'm thankful for that. In verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It doesn't matter how frail we are. It doesn't matter what sicknesses we have to go through. It doesn't matter what disappointments we have to face. The reality is there's a home that's prepared for us in heaven, and what goes on in this earth does not affect what we have waiting for us in glory. So that's a good motivation to be stirred up for God. And that, listen, that home that we have in heaven is based on God's promises. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come again and receive you unto myself, to where I am, there ye may be also." And so the basis of eternity is based upon the promises of God. And may I just say this, the promise of God stands sure even today. Now, I don't care. There's not anything that you go through that's going to hinder or stop God's promises from being fulfilled in your life. You say, "Well, I'm just a young fellow. I'm just started getting started out in my life, and things just aren't going real good." Well, grab a promise from God and believe God for it, and God will bring it to pass. And you say, well, I haven't experienced it yet. I'm 98 years old. I haven't experienced it yet. But hallelujah, you're getting closer to it being fulfilled because you'll be in heaven. Amen. So our frailty does not hinder eternity. We have to get over this concept that we lose our joy and our excitement for God because of the things that we face in life. Hey, heaven's real, and that's where we're going. And so I'm glad it's based on the promise of God. It's secured by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm thankful tonight that, wait a minute, I can be secured in the reality of eternity because of the grace of God. If my salvation was based upon my ability to keep doing right all the time and always have a positive spirit and a positive attitude and never make any mistakes and never am discouraged about anything, I'm going to tell you I would have lost heaven a long time ago. But I'm glad that we're still saved by grace and we're kept by grace. We're looking forward to the promises of God in heaven based on the grace of God and not based on our own abilities. And so we're secured by God's grace. We are also, this matter of eternity is enjoyed by God's presence. You know, we know that the Lord has promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. We know the promises of God are real but literally dealing with this whole concept of the presence of God many times is hard for us to grasp. But when we get to heaven, the literal presence of God will be there. And we have the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. But many times we don't sense that God is present with us. That's like the story of the little boy who was in the middle of the night. He was crying because it was a thunderstorm. There was thunder and lightning and great storm raging outside of the house. And his father came in and told him, tried to comfort his son. Told him, he said, you don't have to worry about the storm that is out there. You know that God is always with us. God will not forsake you. God will not leave you here alone. And the little boy said, that's okay. I understand that. But I need somebody with skin on. Amen. And he wanted his dad to stay in there with him. Now, we know God's with us. Theologically, we know that. We understand that the Holy Spirit indwells us. We are theological people. We got it all figured out. But I'm going to tell you, when tragedy hits, you wonder, is God here? You wonder if God is with you because we don't have the literal manifestation of the presence of God. The wonderful blessings that the disciples had was for 3 years they were able to enjoy the physical presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But when he departed, he said, don't worry, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send a comforter that he may abide with you forever. And he promised that he would secure his presence. But I'll tell you one thing, it'd be nice to have somebody with skin on once in a while. In Revelation chapter 21, John said this, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then down in verse 23, he says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. I'm just saying this tonight. You can be motivated and happy and excited about being a Christian and living for God because of the fact we're going to enjoy the literal presence of God when we get to heaven. So it doesn't matter what I go through down here. Doesn't matter how frail I am. Doesn't matter how many disappointments I experience. Hallelujah, I'm looking forward to being with my Heavenly Father in heaven one day, and I'm assured of that promise. So I'm going to try to be excited. I'm going to try to be stirred up. I'm going to be thrilled proud that I'm a Christian. I'm not going to gripe and complain that I'm a Christian. I'm not going to say, well, yeah, being a Christian, you got to obey by all these different rules. I mean, I don't need to live that way. Man, what's wrong with you? No way. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm thrilled that God sets guidelines for me to live by. I'm thrilled that God gives me hope of eternal life. I'm thrilled that God is that interested in me personally, but he looks down and see how corrupt, how vile, how wicked, how frail I am. God said, that's all right. I'll overcome all those things because you're going to be present with me in glory. So our frailty does not hinder eternity. I see in verse 8 of our text in 2 Corinthians, our future state will change quickly. We're looking at a world that's changing ever quickly, but I'm going to tell you, our eternal state's going to change quicker than that. Notice in verse 8, it says, Paul says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And just how quickly that may take place. You know, sometimes we are waiting. I went to visit a lady yesterday, and I had a good time of fellowship with her, and she has cancer, and she is not long before she'll be going into heaven. And I went in there and was talking to her and said, well, how are you doing today? Isn't that always great? You don't know what to say to people. You go in the hospital, you go visit somebody that's sick, and you have the gall to say, how are you doing today? And it's a wonder they don't reach up and smack you when you say that, you know? But anyway, I said, how are you doing today? She said, oh, I'm doing pretty good. I'm just waiting to die. I was like, well, amen. Ain't no sense of being blunt, not being blunt about it, amen. And listen, she understands that her existence is going to change very quickly. And how fast things change in our life. But the reality is when we get into the presence of God, our future state is going to change very quickly. In Luke chapter 16, we read about the rich man and we read about Lazarus. And let me tell you, their circumstances in life changed rapidly. It says in verse 19 of Luke 16, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Very quick, it was done. It was over. Then it says, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Their circumstances, their situation, their future state changed rapidly when death came knocking. And immediately when they departed from this life, either you go into heaven or you go into hell, one or the other. There is no other place to go. And the Bible is very clear that God is not willing that any should perish. But if man rejects the grace of God and the promise of God to deliver his soul, then he only has one thing to look at that's going to happen in the future, and that is a quick change in his place of residency. We have our residency on this earth. But when we depart from this earth, we are immediately in the presence of God, or we are in the presence of torment in hell. So the rich man and Lazarus help us to see our future state will change very quickly. Not only that, but the church will be raptured very quickly. Now, we don't know when it's going to take place. Jesus was very clear that nobody knows the day or the hour when he'll return. According to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, that in a moment, just very quick opportunity, the church will be changed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm telling you, when the rapture of the church takes place, it's going to be done quickly. It is not going to drag. There'll be no tarrying. There'll be no arguing for a position. I mean, when it takes place, that'll be it. Either you're going to be caught up in the glory in the presence of God, or you'll be cast into the torments of hell, and it will only happen in a moment. Both of these events, whether it's death coming upon us or whether it's the rapture of the church, both of these happen very quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." All right, we understand that. How? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I just want you to know this. I want to be motivated for Christ. I want to be excited about God. I want to be living my Christian life, because in any moment, in the twinkling of an eye, which is quicker than that, all of a sudden my position, my residency is going to change, and I'll be in the presence of God. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I want to be doing the things of God when it happens. I don't want to be hanging out in some bar. I don't want to be cussing, and I don't want to be carrying on. Don't want to be drinking. Don't want to be dancing, and don't want to be playing cards. I don't want to be doing all those different things that people do that violate their testimony and violate the commands of God. And I don't want to be doing anything like that. I don't want to be texting somebody an inappropriate message. I don't want to be doing reading some tablet and that has inappropriate pictures on it. I don't want to be doing anything, because there'll be no changing the circumstances when the trump of God sounds. So I want to be motivated for Christ. You want to sit around and gripe and complain and whine about being a Christian? Well, you'll have to explain that when you get into the presence of God, because that's the next point. Amen. Not only is our frailty does not hinder eternity, our future state will change quickly, but our final exam for things done in our body. We have a final exam. I always love watching the kids try to prepare for tests and quizzes. You know, they always wait till the last minute to study. They have final exams at the end of the school year, and oh, how they're all scrambling. Oh, that's going to be on the test. You know, what do you think? You've been studying it all year. What do you think? We're going to ask you that question. But we have a final exam for the things in our body. That's what it says in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, where we read in verse 10. Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body." People say, "Well, it doesn't matter how I live, because God looks on the heart." Ooh, okay, you can take that up with him. It says, notice, you may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it's good or bad. You have to give an account of your life. There's a final exam coming. Verse 11, Paul goes on and says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." And so our final exam for things done in our body. The saved have to face what Paul is calling here the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us are going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we either receive rewards for what we've done in our body, whether it's good or bad, or we lose rewards based on what we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. It's amazing to me that there's this kind of concept and philosophy among Christians that kind of has the idea, well, we're saved, we're under grace, and so we don't have to worry about any judgment. Oh, yes, you do. You have to worry about the judgment seat of Christ. It is not a judgment on whether you're saved or not, because that's been judged at Calvary. But it is an assessment of your life, of whether you're going to receive rewards or lose those rewards based on how you've lived in the body that God has given you. And so we have a final exam. I don't know about you. I want to study. I want to be ready for the final exam.
Amen. I don't want to cram at the last minute. I hear the first note. Oh, I got to get this straightened out in my life. Wait a minute, I'm not ready to take the test. Can we have 5 minutes to study? That's what they always say, you know. No. The saved have an exam at the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved have to face the great white throne judgment. And that judgment is going to be based on the fact of what they've done in their bodies, but it'd be based on what kind of severe wrath and judgment and torment they're going to receive in hell. Because the fact that they reject Christ as their Savior, they're not going into the presence of God for eternity. They're going into the presence of God to hear the pronouncement of the judgment on them for eternity in hell. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged according, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, listen, Paul wants us to understand that there is a judgment day coming. And if you're saved, you're going to have to give an account of your life at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're unsaved, then you're going to have to stand before the great white throne judgment, that all it is evaluating the severity of the wrath of God on you for all eternity in hell. In hell, enough is enough just to be separated from God. In the fire and the torment of hell is enough to have to deal with when you think of spending eternity in that condition. But the reality is there's going to be layers of wrath and judgment laid upon that. Because what you've done in your life, you'll have to give an account for it. So our final exam for things done, it motivates me. If I wasn't saved, if I knew these things and I wasn't saved, I'd run to the altar to get saved. I'll tell you that right now. As a Christian, knowing these things, that I want to be motivated and run to God and live for God all the days of my life because of the fact I want to be able to have a good account when I go before the Lord. So I'm motivated to live for God. And then Paul tells us this, it's terrifying to stand before the judge. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Terrifying to stand before the judge, knowing the terror of the Lord. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We have so painted God as this passive friend and lover in present-day American society that we've lost the reality that he is the eternal judge. And people play games with God because they have God in his corner pinned in that God acts and responds how they want God to act or respond. But I'm going to tell you, one day they're going to be standing before that judge and they're going to have to give an account of their life. So I'm really motivated for the Lord. I'm thankful that, wait a minute, eternity is not hindered by my inabilities. I'm thankful that eternity will come upon me quickly, but I'm thankful also, and it motivates me to live for God, that I know that I'm going to have to give my account of my life before Christ. Well, our failures is reconciled. Notice in verse 17 of this chapter, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm thankful that when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're made new. How are you made new? By being born again. I'm thankful that we need to be born again to trust Christ as our Savior. And once we trust him, nothing is ever the same. I remember years ago, my wife and I were starting Gospel Lake Baptist Church,
at that time, there was some secular song came out, and they were singing about being born again, and there was about a love relationship and all this, that, and the other. A lot of people were using the name born again. I remember people, Christians, were saying, you know, we need to stop using the word born again because people don't understand what being born again is because of all this worldly stuff that revolves around that phrase, born again. We need to stop saying you need to be born again. I'm like, no. The Bible says, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So if people don't understand what it means to be born again, then take some time and explain it to them. Amen? Because the truth of the matter is, when we trust Christ as your Savior, the failures in life, the sins in life, those things that hampered your ability to know God are all dissolved and all forgiven and all removed because you have a new life. You've been born again. Well, that gives me excitement to be able to live for the Lord. When I think what my life was without Christ, and I know what my life has been for Christ, I'll tell you one thing, I'd rather have the life after I got saved than having the life that I had before I was saved. And so being motivated for the Lord, I live that new life. You know where people have problems as far as being excited for God is because you're mourning for your past. You're mourning for what you used to be. You're mourning for what the world has to offer you because the devil tells you it's better than what God has for you. And I'm here to tell you tonight what God has is far greater and better than what the world has to offer. And so our failures are reconciled unto God. We're made new. Not only that, but in verse 18, he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And so I'm thankful that all things have been made new. All things are given unto the Lord. So the past is gone. It's under the blood. And the most exciting thing that you can do is to resolve in your mind that your past life is dead. It's crucified with Christ. It is over and it is gone, and try not to restore it into your life. It's under the blood. God doesn't see it. So why are you looking at it? Amen? Amen. The past is gone. Paul said this in Philippians 3, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I want you to tell you right now, tonight, that drugs and alcohol and all these filthiness that's out in the world has nothing good for you. It'll destroy your life. And stop moping and worrying about being worldly and ungodly, and start rejoicing that your sins are covered in the blood and you have a new life in Jesus Christ. I don't know if that won't get you excited about something. There's something wrong with your exciter. Amen. I don't want to go to church because it's boring. Well, I don't know. You might be bored, but I have a time in my life every time I come. Amen. Maybe you'll learn how to shout once in a while and get excited. Our favorite, amen, even if you're 98, you can still shout, amen. Amen, glory to God. Don't worry, Jim, the past is gone, amen. It's under the blood, brother, amen. An exchange took place when you got saved. Notice in verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I think that's a pretty good deal. Amen. I think it's a good deal. God takes our filthiness. He says, "I'll take that." He said, "I'll give you my holiness here." Wow, you talk about exchange. You can't get a better deal than that. Well, you know what? You're hated and you're despised in the world and you live a filthy life. That's all right. I'll take that filthy life that you have. I'll take it to myself. And here I'll give you this glory existence in the presence of God in your life. I think it's a pretty good deal.
I'll tell you one thing, that motivates me to say I'm going to live for God. I don't understand anybody that can comprehend that God would take all the filth and all the wickedness and all the vile stuff in our life, all the disappointments, all the heartaches, and remove all those things and give unto us the peace of God that passes understanding. Give unto us the joy of the Lord. Give to us the hope of heaven. How in the world can we mourn being born again and being saved? Our future is that we are reconciled unto God.
So, my frailty doesn't hinder eternity. Thank God for that. My future state will change quickly. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm for it. Our final exam for things done in our body motivates me to do the best that I can for the Lord. Our failure is reconciled unto God. And then in verse 20, our fame is our King. Notice in verse 20, now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Our fame is our King. In other words, we have nothing to boast about in of ourselves, but we have everything to boast about in reference to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You know, when you're an ambassador of a nation, you go not to present yourself or your philosophies or your desires or your longings. When you go to another country as an ambassador, you represent the country from which you came. And your desires and your presentations are all in reference to the country where you come from to help the nation that you go to comprehend what is the desire for the fellowship that we have together. We are ambassadors for Christ. That means we are representing Christ. So we do represent Christ, whether you like it or not. You say you're a Christian. You say you've been born again. You do represent Christ. How well are you doing it? That's the question. How well do I represent Christ? Do you represent a Jesus that is loving and gracious and pure and holy, forgiving, reconciling, powerful, gracious, eternal, sovereign, secure? What type of Christ are you representing? How well are you representing Christ? You can't get out of being an ambassador. You are. And so how well are you doing it? It motivates me to represent my Savior as much as I can. I must represent Christ. And so it's not about me promoting myself. It's not about me promoting the church. It's not about me promoting anybody else. It's about me promoting who Jesus Christ is. We represent Him and Him alone. And so people, you know, you'll get over the present day attitudes as far as, well, you know, just church isn't church and church is this. And we have all these concepts. Wait a minute. It's not about church. It's about Christ. Christ said, upon this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So stop messing with the church. Surrender your life to Christ. Be stirred up for Christ. Live for Christ. You are His ambassador. Do the best that you can to represent Him in a proper way. I must live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be excited about who He is and what He'll continue to do in my life. Well, being motivated for Christ. I'll tell you, this is a great chapter because it helps us to understand why we should be stirred up and excited about the things of God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a wonderful relationship we have. No wonder we cry out, Abba, Father. No wonder we rejoice in that we're secure for all eternity. No wonder we have hope. No wonder we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. No wonder the Christian has something to be excited about, other than just trying to live day by day. I don't know about you. I'm not living just day by day. I'm not. Listen, in about 35 minutes, I'll close this message. No, I'm not going to be that long. Everybody's heart failed at that moment. But I got your attention. Amen. I'm not looking to say, okay, well, you know, Sunday's over. I got through my message. Then I'm going to go home. No way. I'm not going to just get by. I mean, there's days I get up and I have to come and preach and I'm tired and I don't feel good and whatever it may be. I might be discouraged about something. But I tell you this, I always ask the Lord, give me some energy, God. Give me some excitement, God. Help me to be stirred up in my faith for you. I don't want to just live my life drudging long and dragging my lip all the time. God, give me something to rejoice in. Amen. Amen. Being motivated for Christ. There is nothing more exciting than being a child of the living God and be able to identify with all that he is and what that means. Being motivated. Be excited for the Lord. You can smile once in a while. Why don't we try that? Everybody just smile. Smile at me. I don't like smiling, but I'm smiling. I look funny when I smile. I don't like smiling. I look better when I'm mean. Amen. But it's okay to smile at me once in a while. It's all right to be excited. It's all right to walk up to somebody and say, man, I'm happy in the Lord today. They'd probably drop dead if you did that. But their future state would change real quick. Amen. Hey, it's all right to have fun as a Christian. Amen. We serve a mighty God. We have a glorious future. And we have a powerful existence in this world. Because of who Christ is. And let's always give him praise and give him glory for everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together tonight. Lord, stir us up, motivate us, get us excited about the things of God. And I'm not talking about something that's made up and fake and superficial and hypocritical. I'm just saying, Lord, give us a down deep in our soul, in our very being, a thrill of knowing the God of heaven and enjoying the life that you give us, impacting others for the cause of Christ and representing Christ well. Help us, oh God, help us to be stirred up when things fall apart. Help us to be excited when it seems like we have nowhere to turn. Help us to be secure, Lord, when we understand that you've promised you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Give us, oh God, that deep excitement and thrill of being a child of God. Lord, bless in the invitation. I pray if there's someone here not saved that they might come and receive Christ. I pray for every believer that tonight you'd stir them up, Lord. Challenge them, motivate them, move upon them. And God, help us to show a world that there is happiness in Christ. There is joy in the Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's